So now that you've celebrated Christmas, what does Christmas mean to you? If the FBI had your home under surveillance and they watched what happened on Christmas Day, what would their determination be? What does Christmas mean to your family? Well, if you went and asked four of your closest neighbors, two on each side of your house, what would they say the meaning of Christmas is? I think this year I have heard more meanings of Christmas than I have ever heard before. The one that was prevalent in Latin America is a religious perspective of Christmas. And in Spanish, the phrase that you hear around Christmas time is El Niño Jesús, the baby Jesus, the baby Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of love and cuteness, but completely devoid of divine power. Secular, of course, is Happy Holidays. If you have a sociologist in the family, it's all about family gatherings. Psychology. You know that new song, The Most Stressful Time of the Year? False religions see Christmas as an opportunity to silence the church because the rights of non-Christians are being trampled on when you say Merry Christmas. Politically correct. And the social media response to that, I'm keeping Christ in Christmas. Share if you agree. Or Scrooge. Bah, humbug. Sometimes we just feel like that at Christmas. The enlightened fundamentalist. Did you know that winter solstice is a pagan holiday and it is blasphemy for God's people to celebrate Christmas? For the gospel, it is good news of great joy for everyone. The atheist view of Christmas, it's just a vestige of ignorant religion that must be eradicated. Fairy tale. Oh, you know, Santa Claus and the reindeer. Or no, it's a historical holiday. Saint Nicholas was a real figure in history. Oh, we've all seen commercial holiday and sales and sales and sales. And I don't know how many times on the news, you know, packages and delivery times. Well, of course, the charitable foundation. It's a year-end fundraising opportunity. Well, today we're going to take a little bit different look at what Christmas is. And we're going to go from macro to micro, a prophetic view of Christmas, understanding that the cosmic events that took place in that manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago have implications for all eternity. Not just the manger scene, not just baby Jesus, not just the Savior is born, not just the King of Ages has come, but how each of these biblical aspects fit together in God's progress of redemption. A prophetic view of Christmas. Before we get into Revelation chapter 12, I need to remind us of what Scripture is in its most basic definition. Jesus gave us the single most important factor for understanding any passage of Scripture on the road to Emmaus. It was the very same day as the resurrection, and two of his disciples were walking on the road discussing the events that had happened that week, and they were really confused because the Messiah, all our hopes, and he was crucified, and now the grave is empty and we can't find him. So Jesus breaks in on their conversation. He joins them on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And he gives them the key to interpreting any portion of Scripture. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets to the end of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So whenever we read Scripture, and Jesus was talking about the Old Testament here, but the New Testament is a continuing revelation of the Old Testament. Whenever we read any portion of Scripture, we need to remember that all of Scripture was written to teach us things concerning Christ Himself. So as we come to the book of Revelation, you know, a lot of us have gotten caught up in, you know, the book of Revelation about future events. And I just want to emphasize that Revelation was not written to give us the timing of future events. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to show us the glory of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. The revelation of the timing of future events, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of Revelation? To reveal the identity of who Christ is. You would think that from Genesis all the way to Jude, we would have gotten the idea. But here, the very last book, the purpose is to reveal the glory of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, revealed by the Father, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The revelation of Christ, given by God, to show his servants, to show us. Verse 9 is just a little slice of the story. John was sent to the prison island of Patmos because he just would not shut up talking about Jesus. So they sent him to an island of exile where his preaching would have no effect. So here he is on Sunday morning, worshiping in exile, and God gives him a vision. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping on Sunday. And I heard a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 12, he turns around to see the voice. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw. And then the full identity of this voice, verses 17 and 18, Revelation 1, 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Now who is it? For I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Any question that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the one who died and am now living forevermore? It is Jesus Christ who in the book of Revelation reveals himself so that we might see His glory. Now, as we turn to Revelation 12, we break in on a very strange vision of Christmas. And we're going to divide it up every time that the Scripture says a great sign appeared in heaven. In heaven is going to be our key word, that a new scene is opening. We're going to divide it at verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. And then at verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great dragon. And then at verse 7, now a war arose in heaven. A sign in heaven is the marking of a new event. And as prophecy is full of signs and symbols, in order to understand what they mean, we're going to have to look at how these signs and symbols were used in other portions of Scripture. If we can bring up the first of those two slides. As we look at prophecy, we're accustomed to thinking about Old Testament as prophecy. And the prophecies in the Old Testament are sometimes hard to understand because they're not just a single point in time that they're referring to. The Old Testament prophets would speak, and some of their prophecies would refer to being fulfilled in Old Testament Israel. Other portions of the prophecy will be fulfilled in the first coming, the birth of Christ. And other portions of the Old Testament prophecy are fulfilled in Christ's second coming. And the valleys in between, the silence between the Old and the New Testaments, and the valley between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming are not necessarily clearly seen in the prophecies. They're pointing at big, huge events, at the post that show us how history is progressing. And the second one, the second slide, will show us our perspective from Revelation chapter 12. John is giving this revelation about 90 years after the life of Christ. And he's building on the Old Testament prophecy, still looking forward to the second coming, but really closely attached to the birth of Christ. So that's where we're looking at Revelation chapter 12. Let me just read the whole chapter to give you a sense and a feel for all of these symbols that at times seem are just whirling around, and then we'll try to make sense of it. Let's pray as we approach God's Word. Father, as we come to You, we ask that You would make Your Word clear to us. You gave it to us to show us Jesus, and that's what I ask that You would do today. That Your Holy Spirit would take Your Word, and that You would show Your Son to Your people. Let us see who He is. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars from heaven and cast them to earth. And the woman and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. It gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? Let me remind you that we're not looking for the timing of future events. What we're looking for is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. Verses 1 and 2. A great sign of hope in heaven. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth. In these two verses, the symbols show us all three of these peaks in the progress of redemption. The first peak in this prophecy is the Old Testament nation of Israel. Just keep in mind what you heard in this verses 1 and 2 as I read Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, and tell me if you can hear the same symbolism coming through. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. This is Joseph's dream that he tells to his brothers and to his parents. And then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Does it start to sound familiar? Sun, the moon, the stars. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. And here we come to Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The first peak in this prophecy is the Old Testament nation of Israel. Joseph's dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars, of which Joseph himself was the 12th, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman represents the nation of Israel. That was God's vehicle for bringing Christ into the world, His Messiah. The second peak is the birth of Jesus. Mary, great with child. I think that was so obvious we don't need to prove it anywhere else in Scripture. She was pregnant, was crying out in the birth pains and the agony of giving birth. The third peak is the second coming of Christ. How do we see the second coming in these two verses? Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He tells them this. But concerning that day and hour when no one knows, not even the angels of heaven... I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong verse. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give his light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Sound familiar? Symbolism coming through? And the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. One end of heaven to the other. Do you see how this symbolism brings in the Old Testament nation of Israel and the birth of Christ and the second coming? The birth of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament points to the birth of Christ in the New Testament. And the first coming of Jesus points to His second coming. The first application is that Christmas is a celebration because God is doing something at the cosmic level to give us great hope. God brought about the nation of Israel, His chosen vehicle to reveal our salvation in the Messiah. And our hope is not only in that Jesus was born, died, and raised on the third day. Historical events that transpired 2,000 years ago. But even more so, our hope is in that Jesus will come again to reign in victory for all eternity. We celebrate Christmas from where we're standing at this moment in history, between the first and the second comings of Christ, looking back and celebrating His birth, looking forward and celebrating His second coming. And another sign appeared in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon. The identity of this dragon is given out clearly in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, verse 3. With seven heads and 10 horns on his head, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of stars from heaven and cast them down to earth. There was a great falling from heaven. Verses 7 through 9 explain it in greater detail. Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And this is where we come in on the Christmas story again. Chapter 12, verse 4 tells us what this dragon did, what Satan's purpose is. His tail swept down a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Satan's purpose. After he had lost the war in heaven, we all know how he set himself up and wanted to be God, but he lost that war and was cast out of heaven. So he came to earth. He said, if I can't beat God, I'm going to devour his son. And that attempt was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Speaking of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. So as we look at the events that are going on in the nation of Israel and the birth of Christ, the child who was born in that manger in Bethlehem is being hunted down to be murdered by Herod. That is an event in time and history that shows what was going on at the cosmic level. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Let's look at the third portion of this passage, verse 7. A war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8 is key to remember. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 8, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. That war has already been settled. And he was banished from heaven. He was defeated. He was cast out, in verse 9. Verses 10 and 11, there is a great voice of victory. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 12 gives the conclusion. Therefore, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, rejoice. But woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And that's where you and I are living today. The battle has already been won in heaven. And we are experiencing the wrath of a defeated enemy. story is told of a merchant ship. The captain became increasingly overbearing until he was finally always screaming and punching and punishing the sailors. They hated this captain, feared him so much that in their attempt to avoid being in his presence, they hid every time he came around and their jobs were not getting done. Poor efficiency and little progress. Well, the shipping company sent out a new captain in the middle of the ocean to catch up to the ship and boarded the new captain. The new captain, immediately when he heard what was going on, threw the old captain into the brig. And the new captain treated his men with respect and with dignity. Within a week, he had the ship in full functioning order again. A few days later, the old captain broke out of the brig and started yelling again at all the sailors. And the men were again fearful and stressed, and performance dropped. When the new captain got word of what was going on, rather than throwing the old captain back in the brig, he decided to follow a different tactic. He followed the old captain around as he was shouting and screaming and yelling and punching the sailors, simply shouting out, "Do not listen to him. He has no authority over you. I am in command." And the sailors regained their confidence to go about their duties, even though the old captain was still yelling and screaming and shouting and punishing, threatening and chastening them. That's the situation we find ourselves in today. Satan has been completely defeated. He has been cast out of heaven. There is no longer any room for him there. But he's still running around screaming at us, threatening us, doing everything he can to destroy us. The gospel is that he has been defeated and has no authority. However threatening and menacing he may seem, he has no authority over you because you have a new captain. What should be our response to the gospel? We read chapter 12, verses 10 and forward. "And I heard a voice in heaven, a loud voice in heaven, saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and to you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." And that's the time we're living in now. Verse 17, "The dragon became furious with the woman, the nation of Israel, and the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." We jump forward to Revelation chapter 14. Again, the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I heard another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the honor of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of the water." What should our response be to the gospel? Fear God. Give him the glory. Worship him. Fear God is simply unbridled awe. You know, sometimes people are confused because they say, "I shouldn't be afraid of God." Well, that depends on your relationship with him. What would you say if I asked you, "Are you afraid of 18-wheeler trucks?" Well, no, right? Why would I be afraid of an 18-wheeler truck? Well, a man took his friend out and they stood in the grass beside the highway and they watched 18-wheelers roll by. And they had no fear. Then he took his friend with their toes touching the fog line on the side of the highway as the 18-wheelers came by. And there was a little bit of fear. And when there's a break in the traffic, he took his friend and they sat down in the middle of the highway and watched the 18-wheelers barrel down on him until his friend screamed and got up and dragged him out of the way. He said, "Are you crazy? I'm not afraid of 18-wheeler trucks, but there are certain lines I will never cross." It depends on your relationship with God. And if it is His wrath that is barreling down upon you, you'd better realize that there are certain lines you should never cross. Because His Son has already suffered the consequences of our sin. Fear God. Give Him the glory. Simply speaking words of excellence and assigning Him the highest status. Worship Him. To kneel before your King. You know, the story is told that several hundred years ago in England, the King had summoned all the noblemen to London to come into the presence of the great King of Great Britain. They all knew him personally. They were all related, cousins. And yet they honored him as their king. When he came into the room, they all stood solemnly to their feet. "Take your seats, gentlemen," he said. "I count you all as my personal friends." Then he jokingly said, "You know, after all, I'm not the Lord." One of the noblemen happened to be a believer. And he responded, "No, sir. If you were our Lord, we would not have risen to our feet to honor you. We'd have fallen to our knees to worship you." And that needs to be our response as we enter into the presence of Christ. Finally, 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Christmas is a reminder that the battle has already been won. The battle that was won in heaven has come to earth. And for all the threats and stress and trampling on you feel, being barreled down upon, that battle has already been won. It's the old captain Satan who is threatening you, who is pursuing you, who is beating you up, but he has no authority. Christmas simply reminds us, listen to the new captain, the one who does have authority. We've been warned of attack. We have received the news that the battle has already been won. And all the pain we feel today is simply the raging of an already defeated foe. So as you look at Christmas, remember that it began in Genesis 3:15 when God said, the seed of the woman will defeat the serpent. And He brought it about in the nation of Israel, His chosen vehicle to bring the Messiah. And it was declared at the birth of Christ. And here we are looking forward to His second coming. Because that battle, the battle, has already been won. Father, we thank You that You are God, that You are King, that all authority belongs to You. And I ask You, Lord, simply that as we face our battles today, that we would hear Your voice. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.